I just genuinely want to know if penguins have knees. And I kind of asked him, I said, if anyone knows that answer, to let me know. So Parker Bush came and informed me, just now y'all know, this is one question answered. Penguins have knees, y'all. That's good information. We're off to a good start today. Penguins have knees. So that question, that's done. Let's move on to the next step. Well, hey, good morning. If you do not know me, my name is Eric Foshi. I'm a student pastor here. As I mentioned in the welcome time, Pastor Terry is hunting right now. And so pray for him as he has a nice hunt and travels home with us. Travels home to be with us, excuse me. And we're starting a new series today. It's called You Asked For It. And just like I said earlier, we took the questions you guys asked, and we started formulating the series based on that. So today's question is it true that God will never give you more than you can handle? Now, this is kind of a tough question because there's some different perspectives, and I talked through some different people as I prepared for this. And so I don't think that I can answer this question for the masses. I think if I had some one-on-one conversations, one-on-two conversations, I could probably get to the point where you feel good about the answer. But so what I'm hoping to do is get some general application that would apply to every person in this room in our lives that will help us understand this question a little bit better. So I don't know who asked this question, but I'm hoping that when you walk away, if you're in this room, that when you walk away, you have a better understanding of what you were asking for in this question. And if you're not the one to ask this question, which is the majority of us, I hope you too have a better understanding of what this question looks like in our lives. And so I encourage you to grab your notes page. You're going to follow on your notes page. I want to tell you about the notes pages. You pull them out. You see there's three holes on the left side of it. That's because we have binders out of the Information Center. You want to go grab one. They're free. So you can keep track of those. You can stick those in your binder and hold on to them. You can go back and look over those, review those. If you want to go back and listen to podcasts, we do podcasts every Sunday. You can go back and listen to those and go back to your notes. So that's what those are for. So I'm going to give you some thoughts that I wanted to hit you with that you leave here processing a little bit. And so the first thing you see in your notes right there is our hope today is to broaden your perspective on this question. Not really to change your perspective necessarily, not really to change your views on it, but to broaden it a little bit. So hopefully you have a better understanding of it. You with me? Okay? So if I were to ask you, does God give you more than you can handle, you have your answer already. You kind of formulate your beliefs. Even if you've not really thought it all the way through, you formulate, you know what you want to believe on this. And so, again, I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm not trying to change you of that. Because I think, for the most part, we all believe the same way. We just say it a little differently. And that's what I'm hoping to broaden your perspective on a little bit today. But before we get there, I want to set the stage a little bit. There's some things, I think there needs to be some base understanding on some things. So, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving his first public address. And he says this, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sin reigns on the just and on the just." Well, what does that mean? Well, that means this. Your next note says it. Life happens to everyone. Life happens to everyone. We all have scars. We all have stories. Life happens. You know that to be true. But here's what this also means. And this is kind of a side note, but I think it's an important thing for us as Christians to understand this. This also means there's no such thing as karma. And while most Christians would say that word, there's no such thing as karma, you'd be surprised how many Christians live as if there were karma. Karma is simply the idea you do bad, you get bad, you do good, you get good. Okay, karma negates grace, grace negates karma. I deserve death. You deserve death. It's plain and simple. That's clear through Scripture. Instead, through Christ, I get life. So not only do I not get what I deserve, I get something I really don't deserve. There's nothing about that that's karma. Because everything that happens, happens to both the good and the bad. The rain and the sun will shine or fall on the good and the bad. But still, there's this attitude in the church that, oh, he deserves that. That's dangerous. I'm just going to be very honest with you. That's a dangerous place to be, to say someone deserves something. Whether it's a true statement or not, I'm not arguing with that. I just think we need to be very cautious as a church to say when someone deserves something, good or bad. Because what I deserve is very, very bad. And it's not what I'm going to get. So therefore, there's no karma. But life happens to everyone. Scars happen to everyone. Stories, everybody has one. Many of us have multiple stories. But the question that we kind of narrow down here is this. What does more than you can handle mean? What does it ultimately mean to have more than you can handle? And I think it comes down to this, and it kind of sounds obvious, but God will never give you more than he can handle. And you're like, well, duh, Eric, I know that. That's what I mean. I get it, but we don't always think that way. Because God will very much give me more than I can handle without him, and I'm going to establish that here in just a second. But God will never take on more than he can handle in our lives. Through him, in him, we go through these things. The day is going to come in which my body, my physical body, will fail me. Y'all know that to be true, aren't you? It may be just an injury that slows me down. I don't know, is Eric in here? I know I saw him scooting in. Eric, you feel me, huh? Scooting on your little scooter right now. Your body at some point is injured. But bigger than that, the day is going to come in when I take my last breath. And whether it's because I had cancer, or it's had old age, or something happens to me, this body will fail me. So if we're arguing, what more than I can handle? Well, my body can only handle so much. That's proven, scientifically proven, that my body will only handle so much. There's only so much pressure, so much pain, so much endurance that my body can take. Now we're talking about soul, spirit, those types of things. Now we're into a whole other realm. And I think that's what I really want to spend some time unpacking with you guys today. So, like I said, the day is going to come when my physical body is going to fail me. So that being said, God will never give you more than he can handle. By contrast, I can argue that he very much will give us more than we can handle. If that first statement is true, and I think everybody would agree that God will never give you more than he can handle, I think you would agree with that statement, then the contrary has to be true as well, that he will give us more than we can handle. If any of you have not spent time in the book of Job, I encourage you to spend time reading through the book of Job. I wouldn't wish Job's life on the enemy, to be honest with you. But because of God's presence in Job's life, it was very much what God could handle for Job. So some of you have heard me say this before, this idea of ready, I talk about this often, this idea of ready. I believe the word ready is a lie. I believe the word ready is a myth. Here's why I believe that. Ready means I've done something to prepare myself to do something. Correct? I'm ready. When Cannon's ready to take the football field, because he's worked hard, he's prepared. When it comes to me taking this stage, I don't remember a time where I felt ready to be on stage. Not because I'm intimidated to be in front of people. I've been in front of thousands of people. That doesn't bother me in the slightest. In fact, I may be too far the other direction, and I'm so comfortable in front of people that it can be about me. But I also recognize that when I stand on stage, I'm presenting the scripture. I'm presenting the word of God. That's humbling to me because I am not the slightest bit worthy to be in front of you wonderful people and talk about the Bible. I'm not ready for this. I was never ready for this. But I also know God called me to it. So I think ready is a lie because we depend on ourselves when we're ready. And when we're ready for the bad times in ourselves, it's going to be more than we can handle. Now, if you're not familiar how we do our teaching series, how we kind of lay everything out, is we have a creative team and we have a big idea team is what we call it. And so months ago, we sat down and kind of started processing this particular series. And we got the questions, we passed out cards around Easter, and we got questions from you guys, and we started figuring out which questions we're going to answer. And then we come up with creative elements and help share things through songs that may be good and things of that nature. And so we were talking about this, and realistically, there's so many people in this room right now that I could have said, let me talk to you about a time in your life when you walked through something tough. And a lot of you know this to be true. But there was a couple that stood out to us, and we kind of processed that. So what I want to do is I want to invite David and Leanne Bush up to the stage, and I'm going to get them to share a little story with you about a time that they kind of walked through. So come here, they go.
Hello. All right, so about 5 years ago that I remember, there was a lot of stuff that was going on in our lives, and it just was overwhelming, and it just kept adding and adding and adding. And one day I sat down and I wrote this prayer list, actually, of everything that we were walking through, because it was unbelievable, to be very honest with you. And I knew that I would be able to get from point A to point B without a problem. No, I take that back. With several problems. But I was going to overcome. I knew that. And I wanted to write this list so that I could remember that. And so I'm going to share a little bit about, you know, what we were walking through at the time. David's father was having some extremely critical issues that we thought two or three times he was going to die. And this went on for about, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. It was, you know, that really brought the whole family down to our knees. My mom was living with us, and she was having declining health issues. She was having many strokes, and I was her caretaker giver. And that was, you know, that plays on your mind mentally and also physically. We had children whose relationships were in trouble, and as a parent, you want your children to have good relationships and stable relationships, and when they don't, your heart breaks with them. And so that was, you know, that was kind of a heavy mental thing. Then, in a week's time, this is what happened. David was in the process of doing a lot of international travel, and he was trying to get to Saudi Arabia. They were just, you know, they were being real, not very kind. He would be packed to go to the airport, thinking he was going to get on a flight to Saudi, and they would decline his visa. This happened about 3 or 4 times. So every time he left to go to Saudi, I would never know if he would get there or not. But at this particular week, he was going to Brazil. And as soon as his feet got on the plane and was heading to Brazil, somebody came and served us a summons that we were being sued. And my eyeballs just kind of popped out of my head. I really couldn't believe it. That was kind of an odd thing. So I didn't want David to be burdened with that while he was gone, because he had to concentrate on what he needed to do in Brazil. My mom, you know, continually was having those mini strokes and having some neurological problems, as David's mother was, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. While he was in Brazil, PPG was transitioning from that into Axial, and they quit honoring his business credit cards. So he was in Brazil without, you know, any funds. And it just so happened that he had a great deal of cash, and this was good because the guy he was traveling with got very ill and had to go into the hospital. So neither one of them had, you know, had a PPG credit card or an Axial credit card. And, you know, thank God, David had enough cash to pay for his hospital stay. You know, I mean, that's just a huge nightmare. So, you know, he was walking through that. He shared that with me. My sister-in-law, I thought, was having a heart attack, but as it turned out, it was cancer. And all those wicked things that she had to go through. Our van broke down while he was gone. But I was very grateful that we had three other cars that I could drive. So, you know, even though I was stranded and someone had to come and get me. It just goes on and on and on. And you can tell this is kind of getting tattered. But I keep this with me so that I'm reminded of what I went through and the triumph on the other side.
You know, the fact that Leanne didn't really tell me all the stuff that was happening was kind of, in a way, a burden. I understand it was trying to lighten my load. But also, thank you. You know, when all this was brought up, we're talking about tough times. What came to my mind was a time that I get a phone call from my aunt who's crying. She said, "Your mom is in the hospital. I think she's dying. You better call your sister." As I reached to get the phone to call my sister, she called me and said, "My husband just died. I'm on the way to where his body is right now." And I said, "Well, I've got to tell you something." She said, "What?" I said, "Well, you know, our mom may be dying." At the same time, my daughter-in-law was having complications after pregnancy, so Lynn and I went different directions. She went to take care of, these are all different cities, by the way, this is happening in, and my mother-in-law went to the hospital, who was living here. and we were traveling other places. And so, you know, you think, you know, how in the world does all that happen? I knew I had people that were praying for us. And, well, we'll just do whatever we have to do. And so thankful that we had people that cared for us enough to put that to prayer.
So, well, after a while going through this, we were having restoration one Sunday. And I realized that I needed not only prayer, I needed other people to surround me and help me in this journey and to pray. And so Jay and Terry Swallow came and sat with me, and I just handed them a list. This is it, in a week. And so they started praying that with me and for me. And, you know, to hear it audibly, it sounded so ludicrous. I just started giggling. And Jay started laughing too, you know, and then he said, "That just sounds like a country song." Amen. It was crazy.
So you talked about this, what you're walking through. You talked about how important it was to have those people around you, pressing into God, pressing into one another, and doing that together. So what's the piece of advice you'd offer someone who may be walking through something tough?
My advice is to share it with other people so that they can surround you in prayer, hold your arms up as you're walking through this. I visually, in my mind, I would visualize Jesus holding my hand as we were taking this journey together, because I knew, I really did know, that I was going to be okay. It was going to be a tough road, but I was going to be okay.
I let go of that. Always have people around you. There are people here who will pray for you. And so share that, and you'll be in their prayers.
Thank you guys so much for sharing your story. Appreciate it. So I think we have a tendency, when things go bad, we have a tendency to try harder, don't we? Just like get better at something or do something differently. And I think with David and Leanne, I think they would agree with you in saying it this way, that the pressing to God during these tough times. And here, let me tell you something. The pressing to God, oftentimes, is pressing into God's people. For we are his presence on this earth. Like, let that soak in for a second. If you're a Christian, you're an image of God, Imago Dei, and you bear Christ's image, and we are God's presence on this earth. When things happen and people say, "Where is God in this tragedy?" You know what they're really asking? Where is God's people in this tragedy? We have a responsibility as a church. And so for them to press into God was through the people that God placed in their lives and through the prayers of those people. Now, I did this in the first service, kind of like this on the fly. I wasn't expecting to do this in the second service. This is not in my notes, but this is something I believe God is leading me to say in this time. There's someone in this room that needs to hear this. I don't know who or for what reason, so I'm just going to start talking. There was a time in your life. There was a time in your life and something happened. You felt like God didn't show up in the way he should have. For whatever reason, you feel that way. So I'm here to tell you, on behalf of the church, not Crossroads, but the church, the body, I'm sorry. That his people, that his presence didn't come to you in your time of need. And you are now blaming God for something that's not God's fault. And I'm sorry. Genuinely, I'm sorry that you had to feel that hurt, that God's people did not come to you in your time of need. But I assure you, that's not God's intention. God is a good God. God's a loving God. So I'm sorry. On behalf of Christians everywhere, I'm sorry. But your story is not finished yet. Your story is not over yet. God is still pursuing you. God still loves you. He's still bigger than whatever you're walking through. So that brings us to the question is, how do we live this out? This idea of You know, you lost sight, Leanne used the reference from A to B. Well, we don't, I can't see B because the things are so bad. I only see B when I look through the lens that is Christ. So to get from A to B, I'm going to have to do it in the strength and the power of God. Because let's be honest, to go through what they've gone through, to go through some of what you guys have been through, to go through some of the stuff that I've been through without the hope of Christ, now that seems miserable. That seems hopeless. To be in the midst of something horrific, to have people sick and dying around you and have no hope whatsoever, that's unfathomable to me. It is. Because I plant my hope in Christ, and that's how I get from A to B. And sometimes I'm trying to get from A to C, but God just needs me to be, and I'm okay with that some days. But how do we live this out? How do we live a life in such a way that we're pressing into Christ? That we modeling this in our lives, that we make the decisions? Well, let's kind of unpack this a little bit. So the first thing you have to do is this. You have to make your decisions before the storm comes. We live in Southwest Louisiana, and this time of year we are watching for
hurricanes.
Every year we're watching for them, right? You don't wait till the storm is making landfall to run the market. No, we make our decisions. We have a plan in place. We get our gasoline. We get our food supply. We do all those things as we see the storm coming. So we make the decision before the storm comes. The day is going to come when something's not pleasant in your life. You all know that to be true. From the youngest person in this room to the oldest person in this room, you know it to be true that life gets tough sometimes. That we all walk with a faint limp. That we have fading scars. You know that to be true. I don't have to tell you that. But we have to make the decisions beforehand. We prep for the hurricane before the hurricane hits. So I made my decision today on how I'm going to respond when the storms occur. Because in the moment, you're going to be driven by emotion. You're going to be driven by grief. You're going to be driven by hurt. And your vision is cloudy. Your decision-making skills are cloudy. So my decisions are made for me. Matthew 7, this is later on in the Sermon on the Mount where we were just a little bit ago. It says this, picking up in verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Before the storm comes, we need to make our decision to plan our lives on the rock of Christ. That being our foundation. That's before the storm came. No one's building a house during the storm. No one is building a house during a hurricane. It's too late at that point, isn't it? So we plant ourselves on the rock of Christ. We build our foundation there, and our house is secure in the storm. So we made our decision beforehand that we were going to be prepared for the storm before the storm ever showed up. So we make our decisions early. We make our plan early. And we say, look, storms are going to eventually get here. We just got to be ready for it. I, as for me and my house, as we see in Joshua, I will serve the Lord. We make those claims early. We make those stakes early. And we put them out there. The second thing we have to do, we make decisions before the storm, but the second thing we have to do is expect the storm. Expect that it's going to come, not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. The storm will come. John 16:33 says this, I have said these things to you, this is Christ speaking, that in me you may have peace. In this world, check it out, you will have troubles. Christ said this thousands of years ago. In this world, you will have troubles. And if it were to stop there, that would be disheartening. Thanks, Jesus. We go. But then he goes on to say, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And if he's overcome the world, that means he's overcome the troubles of the world. So we expect the storm. He's telling us the storm is coming. So we make our decisions beforehand. We prepare for it. And then we start getting on that Doppler and watching for that storm rolling in. But here's the truth of the matter, isn't it? Sometimes storms come in hurricanes, and sometimes storms come in tornadoes. If you don't know the difference, it's pretty obvious. Hurricane, we got days to prepare. We see them coming. We're watching all the way to Africa right now, aren't we? Tornadoes, it just kicks your door in when it's ready. You have no say in the matter. But nonetheless, I am prepared for the storm because I have built my foundation on the rock who is Christ. And in the midst of a tornado, when that thing hits, now we don't do storm shelters here in Louisiana because they turn into swimming pools. But in the midst of that, I go to the foundation, to the middle of my house, to the sturdiest, rock-solidest part of my house, and I wait out the tornado there, don't I? Because I've built my foundation on Christ. So whether it's a hurricane or a tornado, no matter how much time you have to prepare or how little time you have to prepare, we expect the storms to come in our lives, and we make our decisions on them. And the third thing I want you to grasp is this. We look to God in the storm. We look to God in the storm. We place our foundation there. We know the storm's coming. Scripture is full of references of how God goes before us, fights our battles, sings over us, does these things, comes around us, hems us in. He goes on and on and on and on and on. So we look to the one who's doing those things for us. You think about the story of Peter when he got out of the boat and tried to walk on water. And I've always heard it said, as long as Peter was looking at God, he was fine. But as soon as he started looking at his waves, that's when he sank, right? Your problems only look big. The storm only looks big when you're looking at the storm. When you're looking at God, that thing looks really, really small. So we look to God in the storm. Psalms 46, verses 1 through 3 says this, God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swellings. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. We look to God in the storm. Because we've made our decisions that we're going to base our life, we're going to build our life on the foundation that is in Christ the rock, Christ the cornerstone. And then we know the storm's going to come. We expect it to come. Even when the storm shows up in ways we didn't expect, we expected it to come. So we're prepared, better prepared to handle that. And when that storm hits, we look straight to God in that storm. We build our life this way. We make our decisions. I was trying to think of a creative way to kind of show you this idea. And so I'm going to show you this video real quickly, this music video, and you'll tell very quickly that it's dated, it's older. It doesn't fit the screen is the primary way you'll see that. But you'll also notice, by the way, the band dresses, that, you know, it's older. It's laughable that we used to dress that way, but I guess that's the way it is. But I want you to check out this video, and then we're going to come back together and wrap up real quick.
Song about two sets of Joneses, Rothschild, Evelyn, Reuben, and Sue. And just for discussion through random selection, we've chosen two couples who haven't a clue. Rothschild was lucky to marry so wealthy. Evelyn bought him a house on the beach. They had nothing but Jesus. At night they would pray that he cared for them each. And the rain came down, and it blew the four walls down, and the clouds they rolled away. One set of Joneses was standing that day. proud of young wrong child. What's the late hours be number one? Just newlyweds, their marriage got rough. He's flying to Dallas, she's having a son. Reuben was holding Gideon's Bible. He screamed, "It's a boy!" So that everyone heard. And the guys at the factory took a collection and Gideon got divided for bills he incurred. And the rain came down and it blew the walls down and the clouds they rolled away. And one set of Joneses was standing that day. So what is the point of this story? What am I trying to say? Is your life built on the rock of Christ Jesus or a sandy foundation you've managed to lay? Well, needless to say, Evelyn left her husband studying for every penny he had. And I truly wish that those two would find Jesus before things get worse than they already have. And the rain came down, and it blew the walls down, and the cloud they rolled away. And one set of Joneses was standing that day.
This quote that I'm going to read to you here in just a moment, a while back, and quite honestly, it really kind of wrecked me when I read this thing. And as we look at this idea of more than we can handle, as we look at this idea that, and I talk about one day my body will fail, I think this quote speaks volumes to us as a church and how we will do life. It's by Andrew, the Apostle Andrew, one of Christ's disciples, and it says this. And this is in your notes as well, so it'll be on the screen. O cross, most welcome and longed for, with a willing mind and joyfully and desirously, I come to you being the scholar of him which can hang on you, because I've always been your lover, and I am here to embrace you. He's staring at the cross. He's about to be crucified when he says these words. Here's the truth, and if you get nothing else from what I'm telling you today, please grab this last statement, church. Please get this, church. We have the chance to say what we believe or live what we believe. We have the chance to say what we believe or live out what we believe. Let's be honest. Anybody can be a Christian when the gas tank is full and there's money in the bank. When you got a great job and your kids are doing well in school, everything's happy and healthy. That's anybody would want that guy. If that's the gospel we preach, anybody would want that. But the truth of the matter is, Christians, you define Christ by how you respond to the storm, not the good times. anybody can be happy when it's good. Anybody can be joyful and wonderful and smiles when it's good. But for those of you who have ever in your life felt propped up, and that was the only way that you're on your feet, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we get to live out what we say we believe instead of just talking a lot. Brendan Manning says it this way. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and deny him with their lifestyle. That, people, that, listen to me, is what an unbelieving world finds so unbelievable. That we come into this place to worship, then we go out there and live every way we want. We get to say what we believe, or we get to live with what we believe. We don't really get the chance to do both. So if you call yourself a Christian in this room, I encourage you that. Think that through. Prepare yourself for the storm. Make your decisions now because the storm's coming. I guarantee you, I'm way more accurate in this than the Weather Channel is. The storm is coming. Expect the storm. Prepare yourself to be in the storm. But I also think there's another group of people in this room. And to be completely honest, you've never experienced that hope in the storm that I talked about a little while ago. You've never experienced the hope that David and Leanne had throughout that storm. You've never experienced people coming around you like that. And you felt hopeless and lost and tossed around in the wind during the storm. Because you've never met this Jesus, at least not in the way I talked about him. It may be the Jesus that you met in Sunday school one day. He's got a cool beard and flowing hair. But you've never met that hope that wants to be there for you through the tough times. And here in just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. And I'm going to be very clear. I'm going to get to a point in the prayer. I'm going to say, hey, if this is what you want to do, I'm going to guide you. And if you're that person, you want to do this, two things I ask of you. One, just repeat it. You don't have to say it word for word. Just in your own heart, in your own mind. Because if you don't mean it, it doesn't mean anything. I want you to have an opportunity. And if that is you, if you find yourself in that place today and willing to step out and do that, second thing I would encourage you to do is just write that down on a communication card for us. Not that we could harass you. I'm not trying to coerce you. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. Anything I can convince you of, someone else can convince you out of. But one, we want to celebrate that with you. That's a big deal. For somebody to come to know Christ, something that was dead has now been made alive. If you don't think that's a big deal, go down to the cemetery right there on South Perkins and stand over a grave and try to call someone out. Let me know if that works for you. Someone comes to know Christ, they were dead and made alive. We want to celebrate that, church. That's a big deal. But secondly, we want to get some things in your hand. We want to pray for you. We want to get some resources into your hand to help you on your journey, to get you started. And that's it. That's it. We're not going to like bring you up here and hold your hand up and like, look, everybody. We want to know that as a church, as a staff. We want to celebrate those things. So when I get to that point in the prayer, if that's you, join me. But I'll make it very clear. For the rest of you in this room, those of you who are Christians in this room, you walk with Christ already. Here's what I'm asking of you in this moment. Pray. Just simply pray. There are people in this room that need Christ. If you didn't know that, now you do. Let's pray for them as we pray. Okay? So, Father God, what a privilege it is to be in this place today. And quite honest, God, I thank you for the storms. Because in those storms, I make more like Christ. We've been some tough things that we've created yet. You've been bigger than the storm in my life time and time and time again. And then there are others in this room that can say that. God, thank you for being big to them. Thank you for being bigger than the storm in their lives. God, thank you for your word that we were able to open this morning. For in it is power, for in it is you. And I just want to say that if there's anything that I've said that is not of you, anything I've said that should have been said, God, that you just remove it from their brains, quite honestly. Just block it from them so they can hear the truth of who you are. The truth of who you are and what you want to do in their lives. In this it's that part I was talking about. So for this is you. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not going to make you look at me. I'm not going to make you stand. I'm not going to make you do anything. You sit right there where you're at. But I want to give you this opportunity to respond. I would not be doing you justice if I didn't give you the opportunity to respond. Just say something like this along these lines, in your own way, in your own heart, in your own mind. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry that I've not walked with you. I recognize that there is sin in my life, and that sin has created separation between me and God. I don't want to lift that weight any longer. I now invite you to be Lord and Savior of my life, and I invite you into my heart. In the best way I know how, I want to walk with you. Journey with me, come dwell in me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for pursuing me and never stopping. Now, Father, for anybody in the room to just pray that prayer, we just celebrate with them. As we know that there's a celebration in heaven occurring right now. For people in this room that may still be wrestling, still have doubts, still have questions, God, just pray your presence over them, because we recognize and know that in your spirit, in your presence, those questions are answered. It's not through me, it's not through Terry, it's not through this church, but through you, God. God, I just say thank you for this day, for this gathering of believers to be in this place. That we get to live out what we say we believe today as we leave this place. That we get to hit these doors knowing we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live it out. Knowing we're empowered by God to live out what we believe. And that we may point others to Christ in the good and in the bad. In Christ's name I pray all these things. Amen.